Welcome to the podcast of Paley Presbyterian Church. The following sermon is by our pastor, Jeff Conway.
Happy New Year, everybody, right? Happy New Year. Say that back to me, right? Happy New Year.
Happy New Year.
Right? Right? Happy. Are you getting it? Some of you are looking dumbfounded. I do this every year. Happy New Year. Why?
Advent.
Advent is the first Sunday of Advent, which is the beginning of the church calendar year. So Happy New Year. What goes along with Happy New Year is resolutions, personal resolutions usually. So I ask you, what is God asking of you? What is God asking of you today? What is God asking of you in the days ahead? I know one of the things for me that I am being asked to do is remain strong, and so I do 2 to 3 miles of walking at least 3 to 4 times a week, and most of the time I do that on the roads at Valley Forge because I get to do some hills that keep me strong there, and I like to walk by, my famous monument. The little brass sign that says Conway Brigade. So, I was so excited when we got back and spent time in Valley Forge at Conway Brigade, that's awesome. And you don't remember this, but I used it in a sermon a long time ago. And somebody from the 7:30 service sent me an article about Thomas Conway, who the Conway Brigade led by. Thomas Conway was born in Ireland and moved to France at the age of 14. He became a part of the Irish Brigade. I don't know what that's a part of in France, but he was a part of the French-Irish Brigade. Somebody do the history on that one. He came to the United States to fight in the Revolutionary War. He moved up very quickly in the ranks. And I guess at Valley Forge, he had an issue with a guy named George. And so he wrote a letter about this George Washington guy that he didn't think was a very strong leader. And the letter was intercepted by George. So Conway, got in a little bit of trouble. In fact, one of George Washington's friends challenged him to a duel where Thomas Conway was shot. But he recovered and moved back to France. So I don't know why they have Conway Brigade there, but so I felt like we were so famous, but really the celebration that we're famous for is the other side of the family, the Barrett side of the family. Has anybody ever seen this national publication before? You seen these? So you've heard of National Geographic, right? A little embarrassing as a grade school boy to find out that your mother was in National Geographic hoping there was nothing tribal about it. Because that would have been humiliating. But thank goodness, the picture that was done in 1954 is of the Barrett family. And they were skiing at Lake Tahoe. So that is my grandmother Barrett and grandfather, my uncle, and then my mother carrying skis. She's wearing the red sweater. And you can hardly see the two. There's hands up in the air, and there's one other little one. Those are my two aunts that were born 11 and 13 years after my mother. My mother was the oldest in the family there. So, I always had this great image of wow, we're a famous family because we're in National Geographic. But, we've been topped this week. Because a new National Geographic came out, and I don't know if you've seen it, but the new one is for December 17, The Real Jesus. What archaeology reveals about his life? So I was fascinated and excited to see what National Geographic would do with this, and it was pretty fascinating. The article written by Kristen Romney, who was an archaeologist who's turned writer, begins the article, "Might it be possible that Jesus never existed?" she writes. that the whole stained glass story is pure invention. It's an assertion that's championed by some outspoken critics, but not, I discovered, by scholars whose work tends to bring flights of fancy down to literal earth. And so through the work of archaeologists over the years, she works through and displays to us some of the ways that scripture and the life of Jesus we can still see to this very day. Constantine's mother, Constantine, who came to power the Holy Roman Empire in 305, his mother was a Christian, and she used the resources after her son became emperor there and began to travel because she wanted to mark these sites that she had heard about. She went to Bethlehem. She found there that the Romans wanted to get rid of the markings, the trees that were there, marking this area of Bethlehem and this place of Jesus' birth that people went to. So what did the Romans do to get rid of it? Whack down all the trees. But what did they do? They left the stumps. What did Helena find? A bunch of stumps. So just ways that she began to discover some of the places. She went to Nazareth. She also went to Jerusalem and found the sites that were there. Throughout the article, you read about the Jesus boat that was found just a number of years ago. Not saying that it was a boat that Jesus rode in, but during a drought, as the Sea of Galilee shrunk a bit, they saw that this boat was coming out, and they dug it up and realized it was from first century, from the time of Christ, that this boat was there. They found the house of Peter's mother-in-law, they believe, in Capernaum. A house that was obviously a house at one time that had been changed into, as archaeologists dug and studied, changed into a place of Christian worship. You know the story well of the Pool of Siloam and the man who was waiting there to go in the water to be healed, and Jesus comes up to him and asks him, "Do you want to be healed?" Scholars believe that was made up. They'd been around the temple, and there was no sign of a pool being near the temple. Just a few years back, they discovered those pools and the depth of those pools and how incredible and what a massive discovery that was. This article focused specifically on the Church of the Holy Sepulchre, the burying place of Jesus. The edicule is a shrine that's inside that church that I've seen many times. It's dark and dreary and dirty. It's been a lot of years of oil lamps and smoke in the church and incense that's just kind of covered everything up. Well, the archaeologists and those that own the church decided to do a rehab on the edicule. And as they were doing that, the archaeologists discovered a slab at the bottom. And as they were digging out the grout, which is, you know, the Greek-Roman term for the goo in between things. I don't know if they called it grout back then, but you know what I mean. So as they were digging out the grout side around the slab and studying it, they found that the crystals in that grout go back to the 3rd century, 3rd, 4th century, right to the time where Helena would have been there saying, "This is the place that Christians revere as the site where Jesus was buried." Incredible what archaeology can do to enhance our faith. I want you to know that as we turn to Luke this morning and the Gospel of Luke, because he begins that Gospel writing, "I wanted to give you a full account of what Jesus has done." And so all these stories that come to life through archaeology are not stories as in something that's made up, but they are accounts of the life of Jesus. The only way that Luke could write these words about Mary is to have had a conversation with Mary himself. so that he could share with us what she experienced with an angel 2,000 years ago. So here Luke, speaking to us, chapter 1, beginning with verse 26. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a town in Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and he said, "Greetings, favored one. The Lord is with you." But she was perplexed by his words and pondered what sort of greeting this might be. The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, do not fear, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And now you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you will name him Jesus. And he will be great, and he will be called Son of the Most High. And the Lord will give to him the throne of his ancestor David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom there will be no end." Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be holy. He will be called Son of God. And now your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month for her who was said to be barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." Then Mary said, "Here I am. Here I am, the servant of the Lord. Let it be with me according to your word." Then the angel departed her. So listen. Listen. And trust. What is it that God was asking of Mary? God came in and interrupted her daily life. We don't know exactly what she was doing at this moment, where she was, in the village, out getting water, all kinds of possibilities. We don't know what she was doing, but we know that God interrupted her with an angel speaking to her, changing her life forever. A young girl was just there with her family, taking care of things. And God spoke to her and asked her to do something incredibly important and special. So, you know, we hear all kinds of stories about this young girl, but in reality, what could Mary have done at this moment? She could have run. She could have run at the very first saying. There are others who've run before. We know the story of Jonah, and he ran, right? She could have run. She didn't. She didn't run. She listened, and she trusted. And she lived her life fearlessly so that God would be protected, so that God would be glorified, so that God would be honored. Listen and trust. What is God asking of the children of God? God's very own beloved. He asks us different things. I read a story this week of Officer Ryan, police officer in Albuquerque. He was at a convenience store that had been robbed and was doing just kind of some general duties that were there. And as he finished up and he was leaving, he thought, "I wonder what's around the corner." And he was just kind of pulled to go around the corner of the building. And as he went back, he saw a man and a woman about to shoot heroin. And so he walked over to them and he asked them what they were doing. And They were in a desperate situation, and he knew and he understood that, and he was trying to just carry on a conversation with them, but then he looked down at the woman, and he noticed that she was pregnant. And he asked her how far along she was, and she said she wasn't sure. She thought she was 7 or 8 months pregnant. And that's when he became angry. And he challenged her and he said, "Do you know what you're doing to your child? Do you know what this is doing to that child that's growing within you?" And then the yelling back of the "don't judge me" and kind of went back and forth a little bit before he was able to calm himself down. They stepped away, walked away from the man that she was with. And he began to listen to her and her story. And in her weeping, she said she didn't want to do this to her child. But she couldn't stop. She just couldn't stop herself. The addiction had too much of a grab, a hold of her. But he saw the pain on her face, and then things really changed. Because she looked at him and she said, "Will you adopt my baby? Will you take my baby?" And in that moment, everything he knew of God spoke to him, and he said, "Yes." Now remember, he has a wife and 4 children back home. This seems like a bigger conversation that should have been had at that point. And I'm sure they had conversations because the baby wasn't born for 3 more weeks. But they adopted her, and they stayed with her through that over month of withdrawals that she went through to break her own little heroin addiction that this baby had. And the family gave her a precious name on this day when we light the candle of hope. Her name is Hope. And Officer Ryan and his wife and 4 children have made a pledge to stay with Hope and remind her of Hope. For she may have a journey ahead of her. Being born to addiction is a difficult thing to get through. All kinds of things that can be lasting and go on. But he listened. First, when he turned the corner of that convenience store, he listened and he trusted. So the question then is for us personally. What is God asking of you this day? And how might God want to interrupt your daily journey and make you turn a corner so that God is glorified? The only way we can do that is to listen and trust. So we begin this Advent season invited to listen, invited to trust, so that God will continue to transform our lives, so that God will continue to transform a world that is flailing in pain all around us. Amen. So it's tough being famous. Coming from a famous family. You know, I saw those pictures for years, and my family's a golfing family. And in the 4th grade, when I skied for the first time and beat my brother, who's 2 years older than I am, on the slope, I said, "This is my sport." So I was the only skier in the family. So we had all kinds of family vacations that were planned around golfing, but nothing around skiing. And so my mother offered me a weekend. She said, "We can go wherever you want to go skiing." Now remember, do you see how beautiful that picture was? Lake Tahoe underneath, Heavenly Valley, a great place to ski. I was so excited to go on this ski trip with my mother. So we went to Bachelor, which is where the good powder is in Oregon. And we got on the chair. And we didn't get on that chair or that chair or that chair. We got on that chair because that chair took you all the way up to the top of the mountain. Because my mom was in National Geographic and she was a great skier. So we went all the way to the top of the mountain, got off, and God already made sure the gloves, everything. Okay, you ready to go? Yep, ready to go. Next thing I do, I turn around and I see her. And she's going shh, right across the slope, stop, sit down, turn her skis this way. Go up the mountain? What are you doing? We're skiing. I haven't done this in 20 years. You were in National Geographic. You're a skier. I couldn't believe it. 2.5 hours. I was all over the mountain. I would check on her. You okay? I'm okay. Okay. I'm going. Oh, I'm so upset. I couldn't believe it. Couldn't believe it. She did go on one run in the afternoon. It was, the bunny slope. But it's very upsetting. Go away to college. She's single by now. She joined something that I might back then have called a middle-aged ski club, but she was only in her 40s, so it certainly is not middle-aged now. I don't know what you call that. I don't know what you call 40s. But she joined this older-ish group of skiers and took lessons and conquered her fear of being able to go down the slope. And was changed and had a blast and skied for years with this group and made wonderful friends. The invitation for us this day, as we're invited to come to this table, is to listen. To listen and trust. Not just a simple thing like skiing, but listen and trust God who is present, who is inviting each one of us into something new as our day, our weeks, our lives are interrupted by the beautiful presence of God. So know that you're being interrupted in this very moment, invited to do something different, to come and worship our Lord and Savior. You're being invited to come to a table, invited by Jesus, for his presence is here. And as you're invited this day, because the Holy Spirit is here, I invite you to listen and trust.